Good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name, brothers, sisters. It's good to be together here again, little ones and all. Welcome. All the little children that are here with us, and sometimes they can make some extra noises, but that's okay. I speak for my own as well, so don't think I'm pointing any fingers, but we welcome you, each one. And it's good to be back together here with you all this morning. I want you to turn with me for a message to the book of James. I'm going to start there. I've been blessed by everything that's been shared this morning, from the devotional at the opening of this service, those pictures that were painted there and the questions that were asked were very timely, and they spoke to my heart, and I trust they spoke to yours. Our subject of charity today, you almost couldn't study. In particular, we weren't here last Sunday morning, so I don't know what your Sunday school class was like last Sunday morning, but I almost felt like you had a hard time studying that lesson last Sunday, because it really needed to have it in the context of chapter 13, the love chapter, this thing of charity. And anyway, that's just a side note. I enjoyed the discussion this morning, and I do feel like it does, I may refer to a few things in the lesson that will fit into the message of the morning. Now, there's been a message that's been on my heart and on my mind for the last couple of weeks. Been thinking about it, mulling it over. Went and looked at the verses, read them, thought about them some more. And I plan to try to share a few of those thoughts this morning. I'm going to read the first three verses of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And then he says this, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And he continues on. Now, the verses and what's been stewing or been on my mind and in my heart is this thought of these familiar words, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the title is the trial of your faith this morning. That's the trial of the message. So as I thought about this message and I ponder it this morning, this ought to be a pretty joyful church. A lot of joy here this morning, because I'm thinking that there's some tribulation here this morning. I'm thinking that there's some trying of our faith here this morning. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Many, and that word temptations means adversity. Temptation, putting to proof, experience. When many experiences, when many adversities, when you fall into these things, count it joy because God's doing something in your life. Count it joy. Get joyful about it. Some of the greatest songs in history were written in the middle of divers temptations, tribulations. Some of the greatest songs of faith that we sing. What are we writing this morning? What are these tribulations doing to us? I remember the song as I was pondering this message. A song came to my mind, one that was sung at my oldest brother's funeral. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. But God has promised joy with our pain. joy with our sorrows, peace with our pain, and so on. I didn't go look the song up, but I think it just gives you, this is just a little snapshot this morning of what God is intending difficulty, tribulation, and temptation to bring out of my life and out of your life. So this message this morning is not stirred in my heart because of some great pain, such as a loss. It's not like our church right now is gathering together on a first Sunday morning after we've buried one of our brothers or sisters. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But rather from a growing realization that tribulations abound. They're part of our lives. They're a very real part of our lives. You see, I think we all feel them. I think the new believer feels them. I think that there's some young people this morning that would say, well, I've been really going through some difficult things. And sometimes as they grow older and as they mature, they look back on those things and say, well, that really wasn't that big of a deal. But right now it is. Okay? Right now it is. And there are those of us in the middle of life, and I'm certainly in the younger middle of life, but we're in the middle of life here. And we're just really in the squeeze. I think so. I'd like to suggest that about right now in life, we face about as severe, I don't know what Brother Donald would say to that, but I'll maybe share some more on that a little bit later as we go along, and certainly for our older. Yes, as we're growing in our usefulness and responsibility, as that is taking place in our life, even the reason that those things are becoming more real in our lives is because we're facing the tribulation and the tests of life, and it's making us into people that God can use. I believe that this morning. Yes, and even our older folks, as I already mentioned, face your tests and their tribulations. See, James said, first of all here, said, my brethren, first of all, he was talking to the church. Now, I believe that the book of James is one of the first books written of the New Testament, or at least the first letter written to the churches. If you would look at a chronological Bible, and I didn't do that, but in my original study of James here a little while back, I had come across that, and I accept that. Here was a book letter that was written very early on to the church, and he said, my brethren. First of all, this whole concept is to the brethren and the sisters, okay? What he means by brethren is those in Christ, okay? And he says, and he also mentions in verse 3 that the trying of what? Anybody going to help me out here? Your personal. We're talking about people who were in the faith. People who had actually a faith of God and a faith of the work of God in their lives. It's talking about you and I. And so I ask you, why is this? Why? Is it fair to ask why? This morning's message is going to be just looking at some of those questions and also looking at a few portions of scriptures and just sort of going through them in an expository way and try to learn some things from it. So why don't we have an easier road? Couldn't God just remove these difficulties out of my life and out of your life? Couldn't he do it? Couldn't he just do it? You want to answer it? Yes, he could. He really could. And yet these verses are telling us that when we're brethren and we're in the faith, there's going to be some temptations that are going to do something in our lives. And so, yes, God is able. But these verses that we're going to look at this morning in a couple different passages are going to instruct us of the role, the work, the necessary work of tribulations, those things that we're going to face. What are they to accomplish in my life? And so this letter was being wrote. As as the people, the men and women that had been scattered abroad. They were pushed out of Jerusalem and they ended up over in Ethiopia. One day they got a piece of parchment of some kind with a letter from James. And they opened it up, and the first things they discovered is that they're supposed to be joyful about their situation. That's what this is. James just opens it up and he says, my brethren, count it all joy for the difficulty you're facing. And the fact that you're over in Ethiopia, or you're up in Rome, or you're over in and wherever they were. And this message was coming to them. They were people who were facing tremendous pressure. They were people who were dying for their faith. They were dying for their faith. They were losing their ability to hold jobs and provide for their own. So their children were probably hungry. And he said, count it all joy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And that's actually where I'm probably going to spend more time this morning. Because as I thought about trial, and as I thought about tribulation, my mind didn't go to James. In fact, I was sort of surprised when I went to look up that verse that I was rolling around in my mind, the trial of your faith worketh patience. And I was thinking that Paul had written that, but here James had written it. But I still thought a good bit about Paul. Paul is someone who comes to mind. The two people that I wanted to mention was Paul and Jesus Christ. But as I thought about tribulation, I thought about Paul. And so I went to and discovered that Paul had some very similar things to say. If you'll notice in verse 3, he says this of chapter 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Interesting that Paul had almost the exact same words to say. He was inspired by the same Spirit, or he was really connecting with what James had written years before. And he said, this is true. Here was a man who had faced much persecution. Now, I want to look. In James, he talked about temptations. Here in Romans, he talks about tribulations, verse 3. But we glory in tribulations also. And that word, tribulation, means pressure. It means that Paul is saying that I'm glorying. But we glory, those of us in Christ, we glory under pressure. Yep. We glory under pressure. We glory under affliction. We glory under anguish. We even glory under that burden that God's placed upon us. And we glory under trouble. Really? We glory under trouble. What kind of trouble was Paul talking about? When Paul was penning these words, what was going through his mind? You know, as you sit down and you start to write, and there's the whole bunch of experiences and scenes that are in your mind that this inspiration comes out of many times. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read to you some verses there to help us understand, I believe, what Paul was talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go to verse 21. Here Paul was sort of defending himself because there were others who were coming in and they were attacking Paul. And Paul said, look, he wanted this whole thing to just be based on truth, not on persons. But he said, now, if they're going to be carnal, basically, and talk about themselves, I'll talk about myself just for a little bit, but I still know it's foolishness, okay? But he goes on here, verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishness, I am bold also. And they Hebrews, so am I. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. You see what he's doing here? Now he continues on. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Couldn't even be compared to those others. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, what he just described, that which cometh upon me daily, into my heart, into my life, into my soul, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Excuse me. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Paul was those verses that he penned in Romans, where he said that he glories in tribulations, was his testimony of his life. And this was the life that he had lived. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we stand here and we don't really capture what happened here, because it's just black and white. It's just letters on a page. How many of us have been beaten once for our faith? Just one time. Maybe there's a hand or so that could raise. How many of us have been beaten twice? How many have been stoned? How many have been in prison many times? How many have faced death numerous times? How many of us, in all of our journeyings, should have been dead numerous times? And on top of all of that, God didn't give him, because of his faithfulness, a big coach with all the niceties. Okay, Paul, now you've made it into the whatever class you want to call it. You get the coach, you get the full bed in the back, the breakfast bar that goes with it, and a driver. And I'm going to run you from Antioch over to Athens and up to Rome and back down to Jerusalem. And there it is. No, it didn't happen. And on top of all of that, Paul says, there's times when I was hungry and I was thirsty and I was cold and I had no place to go. And on top of all of that, there was still a great burden on my heart, because there was the churches and there was the people. And even as I was facing these extremities, I was concerned that I wasn't going to offend someone by my liberty or whatever it was that was in his life. It's an amazing account. And then I think of our Savior. I think about the God-man who came and walked on this earth. And you see, back here in the book of Revelation, there is an attempt made, and I say an attempt, not because, I say an attempt because we still can't comprehend what's being said here, to show us what our Savior left. Okay. But then he came down, and he walked here among men, and he lived in a poor neighborhood. He grew up in a poor household, and when he came out, and he began to do his work, began to do his ministry. First of all, he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness in that tribulation, in that temptation. And then his own testimony was that even the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And so as I picture the life of ministry that Jesus did, as he walked this earth, there were numerous times, and I believe there was where his needs were not entirely met, where there really wasn't a good place to sleep, where in the morning it was cold and there wasn't a whole lot of food. And I think that was a part of his life. Those tribulations, those tests were a part. Not only that, I see in his life too the burden and the weight of the ministry that God had called him to. And that's why he went to the mountains to pray all night long. And that's why he did give up that sleep and he fasted and those things that Paul talks about as well. So come back with me to Romans chapter 5. I want to dig into this a little further. Why the tribulations? What are their purpose? I want to ask you first of all, as we think about these tribulations that he talks about here in verse 3, how do these tribulations, these anguishes come about? How? How do they enter into your life? I can't write the testimony of Paul because it's not been my experience. How do they enter into your life and how do they enter into my life? Well, it could be circumstances. It could be outward things. It could be your job. It could be your health. It could be your finances. It could be your relationships. Maybe at times our tribulations. What does the word mean again? Maybe at times our pressure. Maybe at times our burden. Maybe at times our trouble comes upon us because of our own choices. Because Tim wanted it his way, and because you wanted it your way. And so out of those choices comes tribulation, comes pressure, comes testing. It could be by our children. It could be by the responsibilities. It could be by their choices. It could be by, and there is a pressure and a weight and a burden comes down upon us. It could be because we understand more fully the greatness of our own salvation and the greatness of the separation from God. And so in that burden can become a tribulation, can become a weight to us. It could be by our brothers and sisters in the church. It could be. You see, this test or this pressure or this burden or this, I had to think about, you can look at the life of Jesus. And there was times when he sighed. And there was times when he, I think, was frustrated, if I believe you could say that. I think about Paul in his situations that he went through, and John Mark and those, that turmoil, and the fact that he felt like he needed to withstand Peter and all of those things that went on in Paul's life. There was some, that was tribulation that was brought on by others that were around him. This morning I'm suggesting to you, what are we to joy in here? What are we to glory in? What are these tribulations? And it is the source of the tribulation can be ever so diverse, but these verses are saying that their purpose is singular. Okay? It's not so important where that tribulation has come from and how it has entered into my life as much as what its purposes is. There can be a plurality of tribulations this morning. You can't put us all in the same box. But they have a singular purpose in my life and in your life. And what is it? What is it? Well, he says here. He says, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Because we know that these pressures, we know that these burdens, we know that these anguishes persecutions worketh patience. So now we need to know what the word patience is. Does this mean that I'm so well grounded, so well situated in my life that you can never get a reaction out of me? Patience. Now, what does the word mean? The word means, it means this, cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. Knowing that tribulation worketh, knowing that pressure, persecution, trouble worketh cheerful endurance in my life. Cheerful endurance. It also means constancy. It means patient continuance. Patient continuance. Committed to a tribulations test us and they try us. Somebody said in the class this morning, talking about can love be known without crises in our lives? See, if the sun's always shining bright and everything's just right, do we truly love someone? I think is a question that could be asked. Do we? Do we truly love someone? And so when the difficulties arise, that's when charity is really seen. And see, even what our brother brought out in the Sunday in the devotions, talking about on these two hang all the law and the prophets. You see, what God is doing here, and I want to look at this in closing, but he's saying, my love for you is so great, but you don't even know it until I allow you to be tested and tried so that I can show you who I am. And our love for God isn't truly seen until we are able to face the tribulations and experience what Paul's talking about. He said, patience, tribulation is going to bring about patience. And then he continues on, and patience is going to bring about experience. It is going to bring about trusting us. It is going to prove us. That's what that word means. We are going to become trustworthy, not only before God, but before our brothers and our sisters, as we are able to face the difficulties in our lives, as we accept what God brings into my life, as we allow that to humble us and to move us and to shape us, we become more useful, we become more like God, and God finds, I believe God then can move on in our lives in using us in his kingdom and in his work. We become more like God. And what else? It not only that, but experience promulgates hope. And what is hope? Well, hope is expectation. Hope is confidence. Hope is faith. Hope, anticipate, usually with pleasure. So all of this is to bring about hope in my life. It is to bring about an expectation in my life. And one of the reasons why I appreciated Paul's account, description of this, is because maybe it's just a comparison between the two writers. James, I believe the book of James was inspired by God, and I believe Romans was as well. But this is an example of Paul. If you'll look at the scope within which these two verses are put, okay? It seems like James just sort of stepped out with those words. But Paul, right in the very opening, if you'll just back up with me to verse 1 of chapter 5. And we're not going to go back into verse 4 because it is a foundation for chapter 5 because it starts with a therefore. But I think we understand what's there. Paul says this as he continues on into Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Are you all with me? What did we just read? Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you all read that? Did you understand that this morning? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I heard one or two amens. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe it?
Amen.
What a powerful statement. And it brought me to tears as I studied that again. Therefore, being justified by faith, praise God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's look at that verse again. By whom also we have access, by Christ, by this Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're standing in it. See. You see, verse 3 can only be received on the basis of these verses. Because we're standing in this grace. And we're standing in our faith that has justified us before a holy God. And here we stand. And not only are we standing, but we're rejoicing in hope. We're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in our tribulations. Because we're standing in this hope. And we've been received this justification before God by our faith. And so we're standing in it. And there we stand. And then we face these tribulations. We're going to glory in them. We're going to accept them because we know that this God of love, okay, is doing something in my life. And he's going to do it in your life. He wants to accomplish something. He has to accomplish some things in my life for me to become the man and the woman that God can use. And it hurts. And it hurts. And it's painful. And it's pressure. It's pressure. And it's a burden. It's tribulation and it's trouble. But we're glorying in it because we know. Because we know verse 1 and we know verse 2. And so we're standing in that grace and we're rejoicing in that grace regardless of the pieces of life that are crumbling around us. That's why that man could write that song who had just lost. He had lost his son. It's "Is It Well With My Soul" is the name of the song. Lost his son in Chicago in that fire. Lost his four daughters on the trip to Europe. And he penned those words as they traveled over, as he traveled across that part of the North Sea where his daughters were buried, somewhere down there. And he penned that song. That's just one example. It's an example of faith. It's an example of someone who understands verse 1 and verse 2. And he can accept the tribulation. He can accept whatever that is. I don't know what it is in your life. I can think of some things in my life. But I just don't know what it is. There's many different tribulations that are being faced. See, if we are the people of verse 1 and verse 2, then those tribulations are here. They are. They're in this place. There's a burden to bear. There's a test that we're facing. Do you want to know one of the reasons why I think that is? Is because I wonder, there isn't any, maybe it's not fair for me to do this. But as kingdom Christians, we are understood as conquesting Christians. And that's another reason why I believe that there is quite a tribulation that comes down upon us. If that's who we are, and I believe that we are, I'm ready to believe that Fourth Avenue sees a few extra tribulations because I believe that I know who these people are. I wonder sometimes if a person just draws back and draws back, would they face tribulation? Well, I'm not going to get into that relationship because I could get hurt. I'm not going to say anything here because I could get persecuted. I'm not going to do this because I could get, and I'm not going to do that. But I asked you, are they a verse 1 and 2 Christian? Can they claim that? See. And so this morning, as we understand these verses, then we're also going to glory in this tribulation. God help us. I'm not sure if I've accepted that statement as well as I should yet myself. Because this is real. One of the things that this verse is showing to me is the greatness of our God and this plan that He has and the smallness of ourselves. Because our tribulations are many times those things of which we're yet ignorant, and God's still trying to show us something. He wants us to grow here and grow there. Well, can any of you think of any accounts in your life where you faced tribulation and you realized what it's done for you? And is there any patience here that's brought about some experience, and through that experience has brought about some hope? Any? There is. I see some heads nodding. I trust that there is. Because you look back and you say, oh my, that was so hard, and yet it did this. And that situation devastated me so much, and yet it changed me here. Thank you, Lord. And so as we can see that, and we could go over there in Hebrews, and we could talk about the chastening that the Lord does, because if He doesn't chasten, you're bastards and not sons, and that's all part of this. Brother Donald shared a story with me yesterday. He called me up, and I think I have it right. I was outside trying to get some things undercover before the snow was coming down fast, and realized, oh, there's two or three things I wanted to get done. But he shared a little account with me, and I didn't know if it fit in anywhere or not, but I was really blessed by it. And I wanted to weave it in, so maybe it's a stretch, maybe it's not. But I think it fits into this message this morning. It's real brief, short. I'll tell you what it is. Arnold called Donald and said, we need a gas stove for Mangalapurt, Kulna. The new work, right? The one that we've looked for house parents for how long? Teachers, are we going to get it? Oh, what about the funds? And I need a phone number for that man, whoever made those ones that we have at our other two locations. It's an oven, gas oven. We need a gas oven. And so Donald went through his contacts and said, here's the phone number. This is the one. Text it to him. So Arnold called it and got a man who spoke Bangla. And it was hard over the phone. They had a hard time understanding each other. And the man said to him, text me what you want. And so Arnold texted him, and he texted back and said, meet me at a certain university. And so Arnold and Jonathan went their way, and they met at this university. And here it was someone from Sharkali, right? Keslam, that's where he's from. It was someone that it was obviously not who they were looking for, but someone who they hadn't spoke with in quite a while, and so they spent some time visiting there. And Arnold said, well, you know, we were looking for Rick. That's the name, right? Rick. And I don't understand that. And so Arnold called the number again, and Teslam's phone rang. So it was obvious that he had the wrong phone number. But anyway, so they visited. They had visited for about an hour and a half or so. And so they parted ways. And him and Jonathan, Arnold and Jonathan, headed across town, across city to Computer City, which is basically a building with a couple levels of a lot of electronics. It's sort of what that building's about, a lot of shops, electronic shops. They needed a printer. And so they were going through these stores, And Jonathan says to Arnold, "Hey, there's a Bedeshi over there, foreigner. Let's get out of here." Basically, Jonathan didn't want to talk. If I just put that into context, he's like, "I don't want to talk with this guy, this man. Explain again who we are, what we're doing, you know, let's just go." And so they went on up the next floor, and they were looking in some other buildings, some other stores for this printer. And here this man shows back up again, right? And approached him, the man did, and said, "Hey," we exchanged some small talk. And he said, "Do you know anyone in southern Bangladesh?" Arnold says, "Well, yeah, where?" "Over to Sharkali." "Yeah, sure, we know those folks." He said, "That's us. We're down there." "Oh, yeah, he has met them," and so on. And he said, "They had wanted a gas stove." "Okay, I think that's about the way it is. He's the contact man." This was the Rick. Rick has just returned from Canada again. A couple weeks ago, come back into the country and is around. And so out of 17 million people, they met Rick. That's amazing. I think it's amazing. I don't think we can brush that off. And so, I guess collectively as a group here this morning, in this collective work that God's called us to, I would like to just take a look at that and say there was some tribulation that was experienced. There was some pressure that was experienced. There was a burden that was experienced. There was a trial that some of us were under, some more than others. And then God said, "Let me show you something. Because I wanted to show you something." Didn't need to do it. Didn't need to happen. May have still got worked out some other way. I don't know. Maybe in the end, Donald would have never been able to find that phone number, and we'd sort of be, you know, just another one of them loose ends that you can't get an answer to, and you're trying to figure out, and it's frustrating and those things. And God just said, "Let me show you who I am. I think it fits." Peter spoke to this very thing. Peter, 1 Peter 1:6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Same thoughts. And may I say to you this morning, whether it's going next week, whether it's going to be at my place of work, your place of work, in your family relationships, in our church relationships, in our I'm mentioning it again. There's going to be, I think about the TESOL students that are sitting here. In your team relationships, there's going to be some place where there's going to be pressure. There's going to be trouble. It's going to be tribulation. Do I really have to put up with this man, this person, this lady for the next 3 months? Because we just don't really see. So I don't know where it all fits. You fill in the gap. But that is what Paul's talking about here. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what James is talking about. And many times we end up with those situations in our lives, the need for the gas oven and the relationship problems or whatever they might be, rather than death, beatings, stonings. And yet they're just as real. They can destroy just as much. And Satan's using them to get a leverage, to get an opportunity in. But God's saying, through these inspired writers, that I want you all to rejoice in this because I'm doing something in my life and in your life. I'm teaching you experience and I'm bringing you to a place of hope, because really when it is all said and done, this life does not encompass life. But it's just a little stepping stone of life, because I want you to see and hope for the life that's beyond. Okay? That same hope that kept Christ alive, that kept, when I say alive, I mean moving back off of the mountain in the morning after prayer, rather than just taking a choice to stay there for 3 more days and just hide. And it also is the life, is that hope is what kept Paul inspired to move ahead and to preach the message again, to flee from one city and to show up in the next one and begin to preach that same message again. It was that same hope because he understood a world that's beyond, a bigger picture. He understood a God who was working in his life. So whether you're a young person this morning or my age or an older person here, God wants us to take these verses and to understand what he's showing to us here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice, underlined, in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in these tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And, let me continue on, hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In these experiences, God says, I don't want you just to brush off what happened in Computer City, but I want you to be warmed by my love that's being shed into your hearts, that's being shown into your lives. I want that to warm you. And the Holy Ghost is what helps us to understand that. For when we were yet without strength, and this is Paul now moving back into this foundation that we stand on, wherein we stand. Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. These are familiar verses, but I want us to be reading them through the context of understanding verse 3 and verse 4. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. And he continues on, and we could continue on, but we don't plan to. There's many different verses you could go and look at. I have a couple more I want to just read in closing. But speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, that we may grow up in him, into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I believe that verse is explaining why these situations are part of our lives. It causes us to grow up in him in all things. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's another concept that ties in to these verses. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I shall take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There was a man who was giving his personal testimony of understanding verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6 of Romans 5. He understood it. It had sunken into his heart. Maybe I'll just close with a quote from Spurgeon. He had some things to say about this. And he said this: if you ever are to be a leader and a helper, speaking about in the church of Christ and in life, as you would wish to be in the church of God, it must be by such means as this. It must be by such means as this that you must be prepared for it. Do not wish to have every virtue. Do you wish to have every virtue developed? Do you wish to become a perfect man in Christ Jesus? If so, welcome with all joy divers temptations and trials. Can we say it? Welcome with all joy divers trials and temptations. Fly to God with them. Bless him for having sent them. Ask him to help you bear them with patience. And then let that patience have its perfect work. And so by the Spirit of God, Ye shall become perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God bless us this morning with that. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We recognize the way that we wrestle with this thought of welcoming many trials and temptations, tribulations, your word says, and temptations. And I believe that you understand that struggle, O God. And I pray that you would help us to accept those things into our lives. I pray that they would do their work in our lives. I pray that we would grow up more in you, become more like you. I pray that you would help us to see and understand a little more fully how these tribulations can come into our lives. Sometimes by outward circumstances, sometimes by our own choices, and sometimes even by those we love. But I pray most of all that you would help us not to get so fixed on that, but to help us to see the singular purpose of these temptations and these difficulties. Oh God, I pray that you would humble us. I pray that you would help us to see ourselves and our smallness, our weakness, our need of you. And then I pray as we grow up in you that we would glory in this hope and rejoice in where we stand, in this faith that we have. And I pray that that would be so strong in our lives that we would be able to, with Paul, testify of rejoicing in these things and how that they've, what they've done in our lives. We thank you for those tribulations behind us. As we look back, we see their work in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to not only accept these tribulations, to accept the source of them. And most of all, I pray that you would help us to accept their work. And I pray that it would accomplish what you will in our lives. And so we just lay